Broadcasting from the west side of Big Brother City in the heart of Gridlock County, where preaching with impact is like plowing pavement because people continue to place their hope in unsatisfying things. This is the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. It's brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith. There you'll find the Faith Debate blog, so email me, because whatever you send me, that is the content of the Faith Debate blog. 18 blog postings a day go up Monday through Friday. I couldn't possibly do that on my own, so email me, troyskinner@clearchannel.com. By the way, shame on us. The last 2 weeks, we had an opportunity to wish you a special Christian holiday. 2 weeks ago was Palm Sunday, so a belated happy Palm Sunday to you. And last week was Resurrection Sunday, so belated happy Resurrection Sunday to you both.
Thank you.
He's risen.
He is risen indeed.
Nice.
We didn't think we didn't do that.
You guys must be churchgoers.
And you'll notice I refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. That's self-consciously on purpose. I'm not a huge fan of calling it Easter.
You don't like the goddess Ishtar?
not
you don't think it's about her?
Not big into the colored eggs and the and the rapidly multiplying rabbit imagery and all that. That somehow has co-opted Resurrection
Unfortunately,
Sunday.
Unfortunately, I'm all about the chocolate. And that's something I got to work on.
Yeah. But not just on Resurrection Sunday, though.
Usually it's Sunday night after a stressful week, but we won't go. This isn't the diet.
What are you guys, women? I thought the women were all about chocolate.
This is faith
chocolate's
debate.
Funny. Chocolate's good.
This is faith debate, not food debate.
And okay. I heard recently that cocoa, real cocoa, not like garbage chocolate, but like real chocolate made out of cocoa, is a good. Has medicinal advantages that fights off diabetes.
My wife tells me
counterintuitive, isn't it?
Dark chocolate is good.
Yeah, apparently pot's good for you medicinally as well.
The problem is, then she tells it's just, you can't eat a pound of
recognize
dark
your company there.
Did you just talk about pot?
I did.
Frank in the basement is a big fan of this portion of the show.
I imagine, that's right. Frank in the basement is like the one guy, Mike, for you to know that on the group of radio stations that are a part of here, that is like the liberal in the basement. Everybody else tends to be very conservative. And so he's
Anyway, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Church. I'm Troy Skinner. We're joined this week by Mike, or Michael, if we're being
Michael.
If he's in trouble, he's Michael.
Yeah, we called him Mikey back in the day, back when they called me John.
He won't eat it. He hates everything.
Give him the Mikey. He likes it.
He's not a pastor, but he's a very active layperson in the church, and he knows a lot of stuff. In fact, he knows where all the skeletons are buried in Jonathan's background. So
we probably buried some together.
Yeah.
Now, we were talking last week
about
leadership in the church, and we were particularly talking about the apostolic model of a number of charismatic churches. Not all charismatic churches have the apostolic model, but Jonathan's church kind of follows that government model, and Presbyterianism, because that's the model of the church that Michael attends. So going back and forth on this, I made the point after last week's show that I think the divide here comes down to what you believe about apostles. If somebody believes that there are apostles today in the same way or a very similar way that there were apostles in the first century, then, you're going to have lots of confidence. Because I have confidence when Paul spoke to the churches and said, do this, don't do that, that he knew what he was talking about. So I'm pretty cool with Paul doing it. I'm not so sure I'm cool with it, some guy named George doing it, because I don't know who George is in today's context. So I would agree pretty strongly with Michael.
Yeah, Jim,
the word apostle scares
Mike, you like apostles, yeah?
No, the word scares me, and I'm not a biblical
scholar. How scared, like clowns scare you? How scared do you get?
Actually, I like clowns.
Now that scares me.
My daughter's afraid of clowns. I like clowns. Yeah. And if you know, by the way, if you go to Mexico TV loves clowns, and they're Johnny Carson, or I'm showing my age. What's the guy now?
Just Fallon.
Over Jimmy Fallon. Their Jimmy Fallon is a clown.
Funny.
And he only can do satire
that's
in Mexico.
Funny. Our Jimmy Fallon is a clown.
Well, he dresses up as a clown. Yeah. I think it's like Bimbo the Clown or something like that. Anyway, I know that because I was in Mexico doing some missionary work and watched TV at night, but I digress. The word apostle scares me because when I see apostle, I think of, when I hear the word apostle, I think of someone who is like Paul or like Peter, who are writing scriptures, who are taking the Old Testament And by the work of the Holy Spirit, they are interpreting, or I should say, they're shedding light on a dark room. One of my favorite authors, Sinclair Ferguson, talks about the Old Testament as, you know, a lot of the Old Testament is all the furniture's in the room. It's all decorated. It's painted and everything. All the decorating features are there, from the big furniture to the little, you know, accessories. But the New Testament now sheds light. It lights the room. It gives us and we see Christ, and we see his story of redemption. We see the fulfilling of that prophecy that God gave to Adam and Eve before he banished them from the garden, that, you know, there will be enmity, and, you know, he will bruise your head, but you'll heal, but you'll crush his head. And just the living out of that, what do they think they call that, proto-evangelica, of a big theological term, means it's like the first really gospel that we see, you know, in the Old Testament. So the word apostle scares me.
Genesis
now.
Genesis chapter 3, if you're reading
Genesis
along
chapter
at home.
3, verses 15. And I think, you know, my take is everything in the New Testament is really unpacked from that passage. But back to the word apostle. It scares me from the standpoint of, how do I know? Well, then can you prophesy and like give word for today? I mean, like, that's where I'm not charismatic, because I think God has completely spoken everything that we need for our salvation and our Christian journey. So the apostle when they talk, is it scripture? You know, do they have to heal like Peter did? I mean, Paul did with these handkerchiefs and thing. I mean, it just really scares me, just being completely honest.
So how would you go about trying to calm his fears, John?
Well, it's clear that there were many, you know, the word apostle is one that is a sent one, right?
Correct.
And he's been sent out by somebody, right? And so Paul sent Apostolo Timothy, and he sent Titus, you know, and there's Junia, who's said to be of note among the apostles as well. Of course, Apollos, you know, is called an apostle. Though
they call Aquila and Priscilla apostles, I think.
I think they were sent ones. And so the idea of what an apostle does and how the apostle does it, right, is not just these guys that were the original 12 apostles of Jesus Christ and Paul, right? But these are guys that are sent out for a certain mission, and they do a mission. Today we call them missionaries. Why do we use the term missionary? Because nobody wants to use the word apostle anymore. Why does nobody want to use the word apostle anymore? Because we don't want to think that the Catholic Church is the apostolic church, and they're the ones that have the apostles, because we want to claim that there are no more apostles, because when Martin Luther stepped away from the Catholic Church, he was arguing that we need sola scriptura, and so he's arguing that the scripture is all that we need. And so going along with that, we didn't need apostles, we didn't need miracles, we didn't need all those things. All of that got thrown out by Martin Luther and the early reformers, claiming that that's where the Catholic Church was off. I'm of the opinion that's not where the Catholic Church was off. I'm of the opinion that where the Catholic Church is off is in the same place where some of these other denominations got off, that it was all driven by structure. It's all driven by these man-made structures instead of doing things.
So would a man-made structure be works for salvation?
A man-made structure having to do with both the gospel. Well, I mean, the gospel is the gospel, but I'm talking about, where is it that the church becomes this beast, something that is no longer the church, that is now, you know, something that it appears that Christ never intended it to be, meaning some kind of a kingdom unto itself, right? I see the church as being different from the kingdom of God on earth. The church is those people that are living out as an organism to be the body of Christ, the people that have been called out by Christ. But the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ on the earth, right? So the church is not trying to be the kingdom of God.
How does he rule and reign?
He rules and reigns in all kinds of places. Like when a businessman goes into the workplace, and in the workplace he lives out his business in a biblical manner, then there's a sense that the kingdom of God is being manifested in that place.
I would differentiate between church and a Christian. As in my secular job, and in the secular standpoint of, not that it's ungodly, it's just I'm not clergy. It's not, you know, it's probably a probably come up with a better term than secular, but it's a non-church job.
Sure.
And as I do that for the glory of the Lord. And as a Christian, that's what I do. But as a member of my church, and my church per se is not to be a home appraiser or not to be a doctor. It is, to me, that's where I think the rule and reign of Christ is seen, as he is the head of his church, as he is building his church, as he's calling people by his Spirit to be a member of this church, of these living stones, as I think Peter called them in the New Testament. So I think the church needs to get, we need to have a little bit of clarity on the difference between the church and individual members of the church living out my faith. So, like me being a good neighbor, you know, that's not my church being the good neighbor. That's me as a, you know, as a Christ follower, you know, serving my neighbor because Christ ultimately served me.
In a sense, it is the church serving the neighbor, but it's not the institutional
church.
Correct,
yeah, the institution.
It's the body. The right. Body of believers make up the church, but we're talking about the institutional church.
See, I think there's, and this, right. We're getting into, I think that what you're talking about, what I'm talking about, and I'm not smart enough to get into it, but I think really what the root of that is our eschatology. And what do we see the church as, and it's kind of that, what they call like the now, not yet. Christ is ruling and reigning, and he's doing that through his church, but you know, some of that is not yet. I mean, the second coming hasn't happened. He will come back and he will rule and reign for eternity. You know, in a new heaven and a new earth. It's not yet. He's conquered it. He defeated Satan. He, as we said last week, I mean, Easter was last week. He conquered the grave. He defeated sin and death and hell, and he defeated our enemy, and he fulfilled all that Adam lost. He's given it to us, but we don't have it yet. I mean, I know that every morning when I wake up and I see the sin in my heart and my life.
So I'm not in disagreement with any of that, but we got here. How do we get here from apostles again?
Oh, I don't know.
How do we move into this?
Probably.
We're dealing with what is the church.
Yes, I interrupted.
Right? And we're dealing with you know, what is an apostle? And an apostle is one that goes out, you know, on a mission. And do we need missionaries or do we need apostles? And do we need prophets, you know, still on the earth to speak the word of God in a relevant and an immediate way? Did God stop speaking? No, he never stopped speaking, though we measure everything that God says against the word of God, right? And so if Ephesus was said to be a church that was good at testing apostles and had tested some apostles that claimed to be apostles but were not, like they had, you know, a reputation for being able to do that. Well, that gives me the impression that there were additional apostles beyond the 12 that weren't apostles of Christ, that weren't writing the original scripture, but are continuing to do works that apostles do in addition to, you know, just throughout history. And so an example that I like to give often is when St. Patrick went to Ireland, you know, with a brand new culture, you know, dealing with the Druids, and in the context of that culture, he apparently manifested some significant miracles, you know, raising people from the dead, doing different things. I don't know that he was there to do that. He was there just to preach the gospel, but there was a power struggle that went on. A good friend of ours, I'm going to forget his name, the guy that's over in India doing all the ministry right now.
Scott
Zier, right? I mean, the things that he hears about in a culture that is brand new to the gospel, where he's on a mission, right? He's a sent one, and he seems to be exhibiting all the things that any of the apostles in the New Testament ever exhibited in terms of miracles, in terms of helping to establish doctrine in a new setting where it had never been established previously, which means new language, new cultural environments, these kinds of things. Well, he's doing the work of an apostle, and so I just don't have any problem with apostles because you know, we're not yet perfected. These guys are still here, you know, until such times we're perfected. But
I'm not as afraid after your explanation. I guess the next question would be is, do they have to exhibit some of the things that the New Testament apostles did, as in like miraculous signs?
And before you jump in on that, Jonathan, first of all, everybody, anybody who's listening to this show is going to know all the times that Jonathan touched his microphone.
Yeah, sorry about that, guys.
Yeah, for whatever reason, every time that microphone gets touched, there's like a huge amount of static that is generated in the audio. So just FYI, The more you touch it, the more static.
Next time it happens, you know I'm the one that's doing that.
I got him riled
that's
up.
That's right.
Here's I like the it. That's He's right. like high school.
And it's, I don't think it happens with the other mic, just the one that you have for some reason. So anyway, Jonathan Schweitzer is a senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. I'm Troy Skinner, and we're joined this week on The Faith Debate on WFMD by Michael O'Halloran, who is a member of the body of Christ that meets at Fourth Presbyterian in Bethesda.
Very well put.
We're talking about this apostle thing, and I will say this. The word itself, all by itself, doesn't scare me because words have no meaning outside of context.
Sure, yeah.
So it depends on in what context you place that word. And I think why it scared, at least initially, it was scared, and why it's not scaring him so much now is Jonathan placed the word in a slightly different context than Michael might have been thinking about originally, because sometimes you hear apostle and you hear what's called to mind is some really Fruit Loop kind of stuff out there that's dangerous and not good for anybody, and people are claimed to be apostles who really aren't.
Like Jim Jones, you said in between the shows, you know, this guy that paints himself out to be the guy.
That's probably like, you know, the worst example that you could be.
Sure.
I think there's a lot of people, I guess, you know, my years in being around the charismatic movement, it was some of these apostles would really start getting like, they just, I think they crossed the bounds of, like, you know, hearing from God for me. And that just really, really, and I guess that gets into the prophecy versus, you know, apostle. And
yeah, I think that's known as the shepherding movement.
Even, not even that, just, you know, yeah, I guess.
Right,
that,
because they're hearing from one
like,
another.
Like my
you know,
sister,
for one
my
another,
sister went
you
to this
to
meeting, and she was a pretty young girl, and she'd have a wedding ring on, and she was in this line, and of course the guy was like, hey, you're going to get married and find a man in the next 6 months. Well, I mean, that was like 30 years ago.
That spirit, let's talk about, right before I reintroduce what was going on here, Mike was asking you the question, John, you know, how closely should we identify who you would say are apostles today with the apostles we find, the most famous and preeminent of the apostles, like Peter and Paul? Is there something exceptional about Peter and Paul and apostles like that? Actually, moving it like that works just fine, John. Yeah. So if you grab it there, you're okay. If you grab it down there, you're getting all sorts of static. So, yeah, is there something exceptional about, you know, the very first generation of the church and the apostles then with now or not?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, I would say the same thing's true about the word prophet, right? In the Old Testament, there's an office of prophet that was really unique and significant in terms of anointing and calling and the role that they played.
And its point was, just for our listeners and me, the prophet in the Old Testament was the one that God was using to call his people, Israel, back to himself?
Yes.
Is that a good working definition?
Yeah.
Okay.
Meaning that he tended to prophesy off of the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant before that, and calling the people back to himself. There appeared about the time of Elijah and Elisha to be a school of prophets that was growing, you know, and that were all kind of working together at some level. So apparently there were lesser prophets and greater prophets, and I think it's likely that many that were a part of that school, maybe the guy that dropped, you know, the prophet that dropped his axe head in the, you know, in the Jordan River, and Elisha threw the stick and made it float. Well, we don't know the guy's name. We don't know what he was all about, but he was at some level or other a lesser prophet. Well, I'm of the opinion the same thing's true about prophets in the New Testament church. There's Agabus, who prophesies, you know, the famine in Egypt. There's the guy that tied himself up to show that Paul was going to get tied up when he went to Jerusalem. You know, that are at a different level of being a prophet, you know, and the prophets that were at Antioch working with Paul and Barnabas, that, you know, were prophets together that had something of a position of prophet. But then there's other people that are budding, that they're coming into whatever it is that they're doing, and they may never be, you know, any kind of a great prophet, but there's something in them of the prophetic, you know, and they prophesy at different levels. The same thing true about apostles, that ultimately what are they going to be judged by? They're going to be judged against the word of God. They're going to be judged by their fruit as to whether or not what they did produced fruit that remained with people that are coming to Christ. And when they get to heaven, Christ is going to say, not depart from me, I never knew you, but he's going to say, you know, enter into your rest, you know, because I did know you, you know, you were doing what I called you to do. And so anyways, all of that is outside of of structures that were rigid, but were people that were working in a very dynamic environment. And so the apostles and prophets didn't make the final decisions. You know, like the big council in Acts 15, I mean, they came together, and Paul was fond of saying that, look, these guys have no control over me or my ministry. I mean, he was fond of saying that you know, I was called by God, and, you know, I'm doing. But he went back to the Acts 15 council. When he was at the Acts 15 council, he shared and he mutually submitted to what was going on there, and then brought back with him a set of standards, which a few years later, and with the church at Corinth, he's actually teaching something different from what those guys came down with. And he's saying, well, you can go ahead and eat food sacrificed to idols as long as, you know, you're giving thanks to God and not honoring the idol when you do it. I mean, he actually shifts the decision that was made in Acts chapter 15. My point is just that it was a lot more dynamic, and there wasn't a sense of control, you know, at the center of it, but there was a sense of everybody kind of mutually submitting to one another under Christ. And I think it's a lot easier to set up a structure and to say we're going to work inside of this structure. I don't know that working inside of a structure is the best way to go in the long term. My sense is that the Church of Jesus Christ has failed miserably in a lot of senses, and the structures have tended in the direction of joining together with government to create, you know, Calvin himself, you know, had some pretty significant failures when he got overly tied to government. You know, same thing's true in England. The same thing's true with Martin Luther, you know, where in the name of their structures and their control orientation, they were able to get away with things that the Church of Jesus Christ has no right getting away with. And so the question is, what was it that the New Testament church was about? It wasn't about these structures. It was about the work of the kingdom of God. And so apostles and prophets, I'm comfortable with that. I did a lot of talking there. You guys just kind of let me go for it.
So confront me. Does the word prophet scare you similarly, Michael, that the word apostle did, or not as much now that you've heard Jonathan try to, you know, add some nuanced
context?
I think
if they're unpacked and things, it doesn't scare me as much. I don't think I agree with it. But it's I think some of it's a little bit semantic.
In the sense that you think they've passed away.
Yes. I know that's like a very kind of, sure, a scary thing to say.
And the thing that bothers me, and I think, Michael, probably this is where you were kind of leaning. You never came out and said it this way, but I think kind of what was behind one of your questions earlier was this idea of people walking up to you, as an example, and saying, hey, I've got a word of God for you, and speaking as though they're a prophet and speaking prophetically into your life. And you're like, you know, how do I know that that's a word from God? God spoke to me today. He told me, Michael, that you and your family need to move to Nome, Alaska. And if you don't move on Tuesday, you're in violation of his will. I just had to share that word with you. And he's going to be like, I don't regard that as a word of prophecy at all. And so then what are the checks and balances?
Well,
on
but
what?
A flake can be a flake, okay, by any name. He can call himself a prophet and be a flake, and he can call himself, you know,
to get
whatever he
this?
Wants to be, you know, and call it a flake.
Can I give like a 2-minute story? Do we have time?
Can you give a 90-second story?
Okay, 90 seconds. I was 22 years old. Our church had a guy come in who's supposedly a prophet, and he has this prophecy for me. And I'll just say that it put my life on a trajectory that was not very good. And I spent 20-some years trying to really figure that out. And it took a move to New Mexico. My wife's listening, I'm sorry, and to losing everything I had to realize that it was wrong. And it was kind of confirmed by friends and things over the years, but it was completely wrong.
What do you mean confirmed? Like the prophecy was confirmed?
Yeah, like by my pastor and other people, like, oh yeah, that's it, you know, mm-hmm. That's it, you got to do this. And it led me to try to pursue a role in ministry that was never intended. I lost my business, and so, I mean, Not to get too personal and emotional, but I think there's abuse in the name of a lot of these charismatic things, because there's a sense of there is no structure. There is no structure of submitting ourselves to the Word of God.
Right. And I could totally, I have to grant you that there is, in the world where people are trying to grapple with apostles and prophets in what scripture seems to say, and saying, you know, what we see there is should be what we're able to see now. You know, there's no reason that we can't see now what we saw then. In that group of churches, the bottom line is that it's a little bit of an uncharted territory, and there's been a lot of people that have been victims of that. However, there's plenty of victims that were there at the beginning of the Presbyterian Church and the beginning of the Lutheran Church. And does that make it okay? Absolutely not.
Yeah,
we're still going to be held accountable to the Lord when the time comes.
I just watched Tonya Harding, Nancy Kerrigan. I know, spending time with my wife, and Tonya Harding was just a total victim. She took no responsibility. I take full responsibility. I made all the decisions. I moved. I don't blame him.
Sure, yeah.
I take full responsibility for what I did. But my point was saying is that that prophecy and that apostle, I think, is just, you know, without structure and without accountability and without checks and balances and without elders, I mean, it's just, I mean, where do you go with it?
I mean, it was the prophet that said to Paul that you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. But Paul didn't pay attention to what the prophet said. Paul went to Jerusalem, and the prophet said, don't do it. And Paul said, look, the Spirit has called me to do this. You're right. I'm going to get thrown in prison, but the Spirit's called me to do this.
And I just got a word from the Spirit of God.
It's time.
The show's got to end. Huh?
Radio is so legalistic.
How do you like that structure? John hates structure.
There's no life because of this.
Jonathan with no life over there is the senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Church.
Oh, you have no life.
Michael O'Halloran is from Fourth Presbyterian Church in Bethesda. I'm Troy Skinner. This is the Faith Debate. It's been sponsored by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? What have I been reading? I mentioned Ted Decker. I went on a little Ted Decker reading binge. Uh-oh. So I can read sometimes 3 or 4 of those in a week. Obsessed. That was better than the Blessed series books, for what it's worth. Anyway, till next week, God bless.